I don't know about you, but there are certain words that I have people who I get called from time to time, and if I had hair on the back of my neck, it probably would make it stand up, but I don't have much hair on the back of my neck. One of the words that I get called sometimes, and it happens to me because I'm a pastor, but it probably happens to you somewhat too because you go to a Baptist church, is I get called religious. And that just kind of almost makes me cringe when I get called that. I don't like to be called religious. As a matter of fact, a number of years ago, I was in a Bible study, and I just did a survey with a group of people that was in the Bible study, how their perception of being called religious was. And without fail, all across the board, everybody felt the same way that I did about it, that religious wasn't a great connotation to have put on us as Christians. But I came to this conclusion. As much as it might make the hair on the back of my neck stand up, and as much as I dislike being called religious, I have to face the facts. I'm a religious person, and so are you. By the very fact that you're sitting in a Baptist church in a worship service on a Sunday morning, you're religious, whether you want to admit it or not. Religious has the idea of an outward practice of an inward spiritual life or reality. And so hopefully what's happening for you, using this term religious in a good sense, is that there is an inward spiritual life for you that is a reality. And you've come together with other Christians in this worship service to practice and to demonstrate and to live that out loud before other people. That's what religious really should be. But how are we supposed to live for God without being fake or phony? Because I think that's really what the fear is that we have with that term religious when we're called that, is that people would perceive us as being fake and phony and not real in our life. How can we possibly live the real Christian life without being fake or phony? It's not as easy as it seems, though, folks. Because when you've been a Christian for as long as what I have been, which is, I'm over 40 years now that I've been a Christian. Some of you are a lot further down the road than I am. The longer you do this, it's easier to get into the trappings and the mistakes of falling into fake and phony religion. We're going to look at a passage today, the one that Bill read for us, which is not just a passage, but it also contains a story in there about a guy. His name is Peter. He's one of the main apostles in the New Testament, who, in one of his major blunders of life, we're going to learn a valuable lesson from him about how to not be a phony religious person, but to be an authentic, spiritually minded religious person in our lives. Peter had a problem. Historically, Jews had a restricted diet. If you've been friends with any Jews throughout your lifetime, you'll know this, that there are certain foods that they don't eat. And if we could just sum it up, to make it a real simple concept for us this morning, the one food that Jews are historically and notoriously known for not eating is pork or any pork products. So you're not going to find a package of bacon, or you shouldn't find a package of bacon in the refrigerator of a Jewish friend. They're not going to be having ham for Thanksgiving dinner in their home. Those kinds of things. But an interesting thing happened. When the early church was first formed in Jerusalem, all of the early Christians, most of the early Christians, I shouldn't say all, but most of the early Christians were Jewish. They were Israelites. And so after they got saved, they continued on with the practice of following the dietary restriction that came with being a Jew because they were living in Jerusalem. They had been Jews all their life. It's what they were used to eating. It was no big deal. But then something happened along the way. God said, hey, let's get some Gentiles into the church. And so God did some intentional things where he started sending missionaries into the Gentile world. And Gentiles, who were that's basically all non-Jewish people in the world, they got saved and they came into the church. And so the big debate happened was, does somebody who's a Gentile who becomes a Christian, do they have to become a Jew first? And do they have to practice the Jewish dietary restrictions in order to be a Christian? Well, there was a big debate in the church over this, and they finally came down to the decision, led by the Holy Spirit, that a Gentile who became a Christian did not have to, so it were, convert to Judaism in order to really be a Christian. And there were no dietary restrictions upon them. As a matter of fact, God went a step further, and he said to Jews, it's okay for you to have pork products. It's okay. You don't have to live by the dietary restrictions. And he revealed this to Peter himself. Peter was visiting in a Gentile's home. His name was Cornelius. And Peter was up on the roof, and he had a vision, and God in this vision said to him, hey, Peter, here's all the food that you can eat, and it included pork. He was allowed to eat pork. And you know what I think Peter did that night when he had that dream, and he was in Cornelius' house? So he was staying in a Gentile's house. And I'm thinking, Peter's thinking, you know, I saw good old Cornelius earlier today cutting himself off some ham, and he was having a ham sandwich. And man, Cornelius really looked like he was enjoying that ham sandwich. I think in the middle of the night after Peter had that, now this isn't in the Bible, this is the Andrew Matthews free interpretation of it, but I think that Peter, if he's like you and me, and he had never had a ham sandwich before, and he'd seen all his Gentile friends eating ham before, I think Peter's getting up in the middle of the night, he's going down there with his little candle in the night, and he's shaving off some ham, and he's having it. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody when they've eaten a particular kind of food for the very first time in their life. But it's a really interesting experience. We've had international students who have lived with us for the last 8 or 10 years in our life. And it's interesting when they experience American food for the very first time. And I'll never forget Chris, our Chinese boy, who you'll get to meet hopefully sometime within the next month or two. He's going to come down for a visit and you'll get to meet Chris. And I tell this story with his permission. But after he'd been with us for about a week, we were living in New Hampshire at the time, and we were driving someplace in the car, and I know I'm a caffeine addict, and so I was stopping into a Dunkin' Donuts to get myself my caffeine fix, and I just said to the rest of the family, anybody wanting to have anything, and Sue usually got, what is it that you get there, Sue? Culotta? Is that what it is, or coffee culotta? It's one of those frozen coffee drinks that they have there at Dunkin' Donuts, and so Chris didn't want to drink coffee, and Sue said, well, why did you have one of these? These are really good. And so she got him that, and we got him a Boston cream donut. So we pull out of the drive-thru, and we're driving down the road. And now I have to preface this by saying this. Just the day before, Chris had experienced, this is a boy who's lived in communist China his whole life. There's no Dunkin' Donuts there, and they don't have Mountain Dew either. And he had tried Mountain Dew the day before for the very first time, and he had sworn up and down that that was all he was going to drink for the rest of his life was Mountain Dew. So he's in the back seat of the car, and I'm driving along, and all of a sudden I hear this. Oh, man, I thought Mountain Dew was the best drink in the world, but this is it. This is all I'm going to drink for the rest of my life. And so we had a good chuckle about that. Then a few minutes later, I hear. And I looked over at Sue and I said, he bit into the donut, didn't he? And then about 5 seconds later, I heard, oh, and there's cream too? It was so fun. It was just one of the funniest things I've ever experienced in my life. Somebody tasting a food that's really delicious, that everybody likes, that they'd never had before in their life. It just is an absolutely fabulous experience. And I kind of think that must have been what it was like for Peter when he first had that ham sandwich. Now, I tell you all of that to say, to get to our text here, that in verse 11 of chapter 2 here in Galatians, it says that when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, which is from Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group or those who were Jewish Christians. You see, Peter went up to Antioch, which was way up north, and it was a multicultural church. There weren't just Jews. There weren't just one particular race of Gentiles. There were people from all different races that were part of the church in Antioch. And I can imagine when Peter is making his journey up there from Jerusalem, you know, he's walking on the road, and the closer he gets to Antioch, he's thinking, you know, I'm going to get to Antioch, and I haven't been hanging out with the Gentile brethren for a while. I wonder if they brought some ham. I think that Peter was looking forward to it. And you know what happened when he got there? Not only did they have ham, they had the baby back ribs. They had the bacon. They had the pulled pork sandwiches. They had every kind of ham product, pork product you can imagine. And Peter sat down and he was having himself a good old feast on all that stuff. But then something interesting happened. Some other brethren, some Jewish brethren from down in Jerusalem, they came up to that same church in Antioch. And when they got there, they were kind of giving the evil eye stare to Peter, saying, hey, Peter, what are you doing sitting over there with those Gentiles eating that stuff? Because you're a Jew. And Jews don't eat that stuff. You see, those brothers hadn't quite got the same message that Peter had, that it was okay to have a ham sandwich. And so they were still sitting over at their table not eating any pork. And they were making Peter feel like that he was a substandard Christian because he was eating pork. So you know what Peter did? He got up from the table where he was at, and he slunked his way over to the Jewish table, And there he sat, and he no longer had fellowship with the Gentile brothers. Well, when the Apostle Paul heard about this, who was one of the main guys in the church in Antioch, he was very upset with Peter, and he told him so. He said, "Peter, you're being a hypocrite. You're being a fake and phony religious person." You see, what Peter did was, Peter was putting on a presence about his spirituality that was based on something that he ate or something that he didn't eat. And that in itself is a denial of the gospel. The gospel says to us that all things are available for us to participate in, not that all things are good for us, but all things are available there for us. And Peter, by withdrawing from the Gentile brethren, was setting a bad example for other Christians who felt obligated to, first of all, turn to Judaism before they would become Christians, which is not what the gospel is. Now, before we beat poor old Peter up too much, let's understand this, that all of us can be guilty of that same offense, of getting caught up in the trappings of a disingenuous religious presence in this world. We know that we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but for our daily living, oftentimes we revert back to how good am I? How good can I be? And how much of my goodness can I show to other people? God wants us to be Christians who are saved by His grace and live every day by His grace and not by our own self-sufficiencies. What are some ways that we do this? Well, let's think about this. Sacrifice, and sacrifice is a way that some people will use to maintain their spirituality or their religiousness. Giving and serving. Sometimes people will give lots of money, and they'll say, "There, I've done my bit, I've given money to that church, and so for sure God has to let me into heaven. I've given money, and I want everybody to know how much money I've given. So I tell everybody how much money I've given. That makes me a really religious person." Sometimes it's serving. Sometimes we look at our serving, and I hope that this didn't happen over the last couple of days at these block parties, but that people were coming and serving with the right heart. But the wrong heart would be, "I'm coming to serve because I want everybody to see how religious I am. I want everybody to see how devoted I am to God, and I want to make a public display of my devotion to God." What motivates us to serve and to give? It needs to be for the glory of God, to meet a need in another person's life, not for our own prestige or for our own accolades. Sometimes we can do this with prayer and fasting as well, to pray for the recognition of other people. Matthew 6 warns us against that. Same thing with fasting, to pray and to fast in such a way that it is not going to be obvious to other people. That if we fast, which someday I will preach a message on fasting, but if we fast, we're supposed to try to look as normal as we can. Sometimes people, when they fast, you know, if it's a woman, doesn't wear makeup, doesn't get her hair fixed up right, you know, obviously looks like she's not in her normal condition. It might set a message to somebody that this person is doing something. They might ask that question, what's wrong? For a man, it could be just simply that they're feeling tired and sluggish and they're not as active. If you're going to fast, you need to do it the right way. And you need to do it in a way that honors God. Fasting is something to be a very private thing, not for the recognition of other people. And sometimes even in our appearance. I haven't really approached this subject too much here in our church, but you know, it's really okay to come to church not wearing a suit and a tie. It's really okay to come to church wearing maybe, let's put it this way, what you might wear in your workplace or what you might wear if you're going out for dinner into a nice restaurant. It's okay to wear that kind of thing. Let it not, I mean, it's okay to dress the way that you're dressed too, and I'm not criticizing that. I mean, I wear a jacket and a tie every Sunday. I do that because I like to do that. But you know what might be a fun thing to do sometime? I'm just throwing this out there to see if it sticks to the wall. But it might be fun to have a casual day at church. Just to say, we're not caught up in that whole thing that I have to dress a certain way in order to come to church. It would be okay to do that. Don't let, and it's okay. I'm not saying that it's wrong to dress the way that we do because I do this myself. But if I'm doing this, if I'm wearing this jacket and tie because I think that it makes me a more righteous person than somebody else who doesn't dress the way that I do, then that's wrong. That's wrong on my part. It can go the other way too. It almost seems as though that in Christianity it's flipped the other way, that there are some Christians who say, yeah, I'm a hip and I'm a cool Christian and I don't wear that suit and tie and I don't dress all up and I don't do this and I don't do that, and sometimes can look down at other people for dressing up. It should not be an issue. What you wear, as long as it's decent, as long as it's not immoral, as long as it's in good condition, it should not be an issue in terms of what a person wears when they come to church. And go all on to how it is that a person looks and how it is that we present ourselves in public. We should not do those things in such a way that we're doing them for our own righteousness. So like Peter, we can do things for the wrong motive, and it can communicate to people a wrong sense of what our righteousness is, what it means to be a good religious person. Let me pose this question to you. How do we know if we're doing this? How do we know if we're being a disingenuous Christian, if we are putting on a fake and a phony righteousness? I've got the acid test for you, and here it is. This is what I believe will reveal this faster than anything else in our lives, if I'm being a fake and a phony Christian about any area of my life, and it's this. Do I feel a spirit of judgmentalism coming against somebody else who does something differently than I do? So I'm given money in the offering, and I know that somebody isn't giving as much as I am, and I'm angry at that person because they're not giving as much as I do. I'm working really hard at those block parties that Pastor Andrew talked us into doing, and I know somebody else who isn't there, and shame on that person for not being there because I was there and they should have been there. Or I pray and I fast every month. You know, I fast every month and I pray religiously and I let everybody know about that. And, you know, I don't hear them talking about how much they pray. I don't hear them talking about how much they fast, but I do. Or look at me and how nicely I'm dressed this morning. I don't know how much this suit cost, but I know it cost a lot of money. It's got a tag in the inside of it and everything like that. And this tie, look, it's got a tag on and everything like that. I wouldn't be surprised that this is a silk tie. It is. It says all silk on it. I must be something. I must be so righteous and so religious. But look at that poor brother over there. He doesn't even have a tie on. We can become judgmental against other people so easily. And when it's not wrong to dress a certain way, it's not wrong for me to wear a suit and a tie, but if I have that attitude against somebody else because they aren't dressed the same way I am, then I'm in the wrong. I'm in the wrong, and I'm no better than Peter because I have that judgmental spirit against them. How can we realistically live for God? And I do this quickly. You need to hold on to a truth that's rooted in the past. Verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this. And we quote this verse often, but notice it becomes more meaningful in this context. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, this flesh and blood that I clothe with this suit and this tie, I live for Christ. I don't live it for Andrew Matthews. Doesn't matter if anybody notices that I have on a suit or if I have on a shirt that's got holes in it. It doesn't matter. Because I live in this body for Christ, and I'm going to do in this body what I can do for Christ. Because you see, it says here that I have been crucified with Christ. The death with Christ, it's that I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ. When you know that you are crucified with Christ, you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a relationship with God that cannot be altered and that cannot be changed. And then you also know this, that you have the power to not be controlled by sin any longer, that you don't have to live a sinful life, but that you can live a life that pleases God. You don't have to put on a persona before God of how righteous you are, because you know what? Your righteousness is like filthy rags anyways. It doesn't matter. But what does matter is that you know this, that dear God, I have nothing to prove. I have nothing more that I can do to merit your favor on my life, and I completely accept what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, and that is my assurance of righteousness. I don't get my righteousness because of how I pray. I don't get it because of how much I give. I don't get it because of how well I dress. I get it because of what Christ has done for me, and that alone. He also talks about this, though. The life I live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. for me. Not only is it because of this past reality of what Christ has done for us that I don't have to put on this fake persona because I'm secure in what Christ has done for me, but I can do this because I have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And where there is a relationship, there can be a transparency and a reality. You don't have to tell me your sins. You don't have to tell me all your hang-ups. You don't have to tell me all your difficulties in life. But you can tell them to God. And you can and I encourage you to have that kind of transparent relationship. He already knows, so you might as well talk to him about it. Have that transparent relationship with him. And when you do, that frees you to be able to live for him. And to display true righteousness, and the true righteousness of Christ will flow through the Christian's life. I shared this last week, but I share it again. My relationship with my mother is what drove me to be a good teenage boy. Not that I was perfect. I don't want to paint that picture at all. I most certainly had my times where I got into trouble, but I stayed out of major trouble, partly because I was afraid of the law, but mostly because I was afraid of my mother. And not because I was afraid of what she could do to me, because I knew I was stronger than she was, but I was afraid that I would hurt her. And I loved my mother, and I knew she loved me. And when you begin to look at your relationship with God, not as this God who is this potentate who rules and wants to play this I gotcha game with you, but instead look at him as a Father in heaven that you have a relationship with, and that when you display his righteousness through your life, you're acting like his son, and you're displaying his likeness in this world, which is what he wants us to do. The relationship, and embrace that relationship. So, are you like Peter today? Have you been enjoying that ham sandwich? And then when some other Christians maybe gave you the evil eye, you move from that table and said, oh, well, I'm not going to fall into that. I don't like criticism. I'm not going to face that again. So, I'm going to not eat the ham sandwich. I'm going to move over to the Jewish table. And I'm going to put on this, at least, whether if I'm actually doing it or not, I'm at least going to pretend that I am, that I've got it all together. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to embrace that relationship with him that's rooted in what Christ has done for us. This morning, my invitation to you is simple. Say, dear God, I don't want to be that fake and phony Christian. I don't want to be like Peter. I want to be real. I want to be transparent. And I want to live a spiritual life that you're going to bless and that you can make me a blessing to others. Father in heaven, as your Spirit works in people's hearts this morning and they do this business with you, we pray, Lord, that there would be decisions that would be made of renewal and a fresh commitment to you. Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to recognize areas of disingenuous faith that can creep in so easily into our lives. And Father, to forsake that fully, and Father, be willing to be transparent and vulnerable with you and with one another as need be. Lord, we pray that the fruit of that would be your true righteousness in our life. And that, Lord, you'd be glorified through that. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.